Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. We've given some background on the book. We've looked at the fact that the theme of this book is the blessed hope. It is mentioned in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We've seen the way in which the Apostle Paul ministered and the servant leader and the characteristics of that. Now we're looking at the Thessalonian believers, and we've seen, first of all, the evidences of their relationship with Christ in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." And here are the triplets that are always together: faith, love, and hope. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Savior." These are evidences of their legitimacy and genuineness of their relationship with Christ. There's this work of faith. There's this labor of love and patience of hope. Then we see the understanding that they had in being followers of Paul and thus of the Lord. And so, first of all, we saw that they received the word. Paul says that they received his gospel. Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction," which is the next point. They endured much affliction, and they endured it with great joy, great response of grace in the life of a believer. When affliction comes because of our identification with Christ and because of the bold proclamation of the truth, there's great joy that the grace of God gives in the afflictions that result from that. And then we read that they were examples to others. Verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Everybody knew the fact that they proclaimed the truth, and it went out wherever they had opportunity to proclaim it. Then we saw the genuineness of their faith. We see that they believed, they served, and they waited, and we'll take off from there today. Verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So they believed, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They served. And then verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." This wrath to come, many teach that that has to do with the great white throne judgment and the fact that the wrath to come, respect to unbelievers, is an eternity separated from Christ in the lake of fire. And yet, while that is true, that is what we're saved from, Paul is not referring to that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The wrath to come is a different wrath that is coming to this earth. So it's the day in which God will carry out his justice upon this earth. It's referred to in prophecy with several terms. It is referred to in prophecy as the day of his wrath is referred to in prophecy as the time of his wrath, or his fierceness and wrath, or as here, the wrath to come. So what that has to do with is the day of tribulation. I think quickly, we have the time when there's the diminishing of the nation of Israel. Christ comes, he is crucified, and then we've got the diminishing of Israel, and we've got the formation of the body of Christ, and then the body of Christ departs and meets the Lord in the clouds. So we go and meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then God resumes his prophetic program with 7 years of what is referred to here as the fierceness of his wrath, the day of his wrath, and so forth. So that is the wrath to come that Paul is referring to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Then there's the formation of the kingdom. There's 1,000 years is the first installment of an eternal, earthly, literal kingdom that is set up down here on earth, where the nation of Israel will preside and Christ will be king, who will preside over the kingdom in great justice on the throne of David and perfect righteousness. Things will be totally different during that millennial period. But the wrath that Paul is referring to here is this day of wrath that is coming upon this earth. You think things are bad now, things are going to be horrific during the 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 years, then things worsen the last 3.5 years of this day of wrath. Paul in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians speaks of things to come, and it is clear that the church, the body of Christ, will depart from this earth prior to the introduction of this day of wrath. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians gives evidence to that. The fact that we will not be here for this day of wrath, as Paul says, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We have been delivered from this wrath which is coming. Right now, we are referred to as ambassadors of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are ambassadors of Christ. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ambassadors for Christ. And what God does, as any nation has learned to do, is they recall their ambassadors before there's this outbreak of great war and a great wrath to come. So God calls his ambassadors out of here, and we meet the Lord in the air, and we are spared from this day of wrath. That is all Jewish. It is all prophetic for the nation of Israel. So let's look at a few passages referring to that. Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm, has reference to that. There are many passages in Scripture that deal with this period of tribulation. Psalm, the second psalm, beginning with verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" That is clearly what happens in Israel's history, but specifically in the Acts period. You've got Israel just completely rejecting and turning away from their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and God sets aside the nation of Israel. Now it says of God, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." That's the day of wrath that is still ahead for the nation of Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 18. For wickedness burns as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Those are characteristics of the day of God's wrath that will come upon this earth to judge apostate Israel and to judge the nations that have set themselves up against God's people. Go to chapter 13 of Isaiah. Isaiah 13, beginning with verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. That has nothing to do with hell. It has nothing to do with eternal damnation. It has everything to do with the wrath that God is going to pour out on this earth for the apostasy of Israel and for the nations that rise up against her. It's coming. But we are delivered, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are delivered from this wrath that is to come. Evidence, one of many evidences in Paul's letters, that the church, the body of Christ, will be spared from this tribulation period, that we will depart from here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. This day is coming upon this earth, and it's God's outpouring of his wrath upon this earth. Then Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. That's way into the Old Testament. It's right at, it's Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah chapter 1. And if you can't find it, just listen to me read these verses. I told you before, I cheat. I put the page number in my Bible, just in case I'm embarrassed looking for Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hastes greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's coming. It's very real. It is prophesied over and over and over again in God's relationship with Israel. Go now to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. That one's easier to find. Revelation chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. They're pleading for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, because there's something worse that's coming. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Spare us from that judgment. And that's how desperate they are. Chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Verse 19 of that same chapter. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Here we have apostate Israel and the false religious system that will be prevalent. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Go to Matthew chapter 24. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own. He came as a minister of the circumcision, and knowing that the kingdom was at hand, knowing that prior to the setting up of his kingdom, there would be this great time of tribulation, Christ prepares his followers for that day. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And by the way, if you study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you have clear tests that are given to verify whether somebody is a true believer or a false believer. Somebody upon whom the wrath of God will fall, or somebody who is spared from that wrath. For many shall come in that day, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There'll be a true test of whether you're in or you're out, whether you're legitimate or whether you're not. The test will be severe. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring unto the end, evidence of true belief, enduring to the end of the tribulation, not rejecting Christ, not turning upon him or against him, enduring to the end, that's critical for receiving the blessings of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. This is the middle of the week of the 70th week of Daniel, which is this period of tribulation, in the middle of the week. Then let them which be in Judea, what are they going to do? Flee to the mountains. Get out of there. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Just get out. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. That's the second half of this day of God's wrath and the fierceness of God's wrath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. Like I said, you think things are bad now. They're going to be horrific during the day of God's wrath, the fierceness of his wrath being poured out upon this earth. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. 7 years, 3.5 years of great tribulation. God is going to shorten those days, because if he didn't, nobody would survive. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Interesting that they're going to show miracles, and gullible man will believe the miracles rather than God's truth. Bad ground to stand on. Because Satan is able to give out signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. It's not true. They're going to say those things. to try to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It has some similarity to the rapture. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming of Christ. This is when he returns to deliver Israel from this great day of wrath, when he comes to set up his kingdom. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, ye know that the summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. It will be very relevant to be able to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very gospel that was proclaimed by Christ, by John the Baptist, and Christ's disciples, his apostles, proclaimed this message. Unfortunately, Israel rejected the king and his kingdom. And rather than God introducing this day of wrath, this 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation, God interrupted that program. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been in this period of God's great long suffering, where he's holding back his wrath and he's pouring out his grace upon the world. God is now dealing with the world and with us with grace and peace, not judgment, but grace and peace. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and verse 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We are not going through this tribulation period. That has nothing to do with the body of Christ. And so that is the truth. That's what's so great. The hope of Israel is this earthly kingdom that Christ comes to set up. This kingdom which is promised from the beginning. Christ comes to set up this earthly kingdom. It's referred to in so many places in Scripture. It's a great day. The hope of Israel. It's all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham and promises to him that blessing will come. Genesis chapter 12. The first three verses of the book of Genesis. This is right after chapter 11, of course. And chapter 11 is where we have the rebellion of the Gentile nations, of the nations against God. They want to set up their own religious system, the Tower of Babel, and they want to worship in their own way, rejecting the true and living God. And chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's just the beginning of God's promise of great blessing for those who are of this faith of Abraham. In verse 7 of that same chapter, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto you, unto your seed will I give this land. This is a literal earthly land that was promised to Abraham and his Hebrew descendants. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, the promise of this land. In Isaiah, if you go to just a few more verses referring to the hope of Israel, Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's reference to the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Reminds you of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the constitution of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. It's a great day. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. It's a picture of the kingdom program and the great oneness and lack of hostility that there will be during that kingdom period. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. One's not going to seek to attack the other and eat the other. Something's changed. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, as opposed to what? As opposed to the little animals that are walking around. He's not going to eat them. The diet's going to change for these animals. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be no need for anyone to proclaim, know the Lord, because they will all know him. And so that's a day that is coming. Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned, what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew presents Christ as the King and refers to the kingdom over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the issue. Inheriting the earth, because it is an earthly kingdom. Chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 10. Thy kingdom come, the prayer that God taught the nation of Israel to pray, which will be relevant and applicable during the tribulation period. Thy kingdom come, the longing of those who are troubled during the day of God's wrath, believers who are suffering because they refuse to take upon themselves the mark of the beast. They're longing for his kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the day of Christ's reign and rule on earth, when God's will in fact be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not the hope of the body of Christ. That's the hope of Israel. We are not looking for the descent of Christ onto the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom here on earth. Our hope is totally different. Our blessed hope is the return of Christ for the body of Christ to take us out of here. And we see that referred to in so many places in Paul's letters to the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, a familiar verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Our promises, our blessings are heavenly. We will receive those as we reside and reign with Christ in the heavens, not here on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ." So here we have two different hopes. The hope of Israel, the setting up of an earthly, literal, ageless kingdom down here where they will rule and reign with Christ. Some will be in charge of one city, 10 cities, 100 cities, and there'll be all kinds of rule and reign with Christ here on earth. We are God's heavenly people. That's what Christ promises to us. We are seated now, positionally, with Christ in heavenly places. All that there's left to do is for our bodies and our souls to catch up with what's true of us spiritually. In practice, to catch up with our position, which is to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so shall we rise together and rule and reign with him. And so here we have that he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. "For our conversation," that's reference to our citizenship, "our citizenship is in heaven." We have a heavenly citizenship. Israel has an earthly citizenship. They're destined for a great kingdom that God will set up here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies, these deadly, mortal, sickly, aging bodies, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious resurrected body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. We are citizens of heaven. Israel, they're citizens of earth. They will rule and reign with Christ here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Here is the trio again. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," a heavenly hope. Then chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's our position, "risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above," because we're God's heavenly people, not on the things that are on the earth. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so there are the two uniquely different hopes, the blessed hope of Israel, the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom, to deliver them from the wrath that will be experienced here on earth during that terrible period of God's, the fierceness of his wrath being poured out on the earth. And then the great promise and the great fulfillment of God's promises and covenants with Israel when he will set up this kingdom. And there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, where they will be able to sing joy to the world, because he has come. He's come to set up his kingdom. While it'll be the worst period that this earth will ever experience during those 7 years, and especially the last 3.5 years of that tribulation, worst period, as we read, never has there been such a horrible time. No, neither will be. Worst period. It's the darkest, just before the dawn. Then Christ returns to set up a time, an endless time, an eternal kingdom. It's never been that good on this earth, ever. The worst time and the best time ever. And that's the hope of Israel. And they live for that hope. They look for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have a great hope. They have great promises. They have an incredible future that God has promised to Israel in his prophetic program. Nothing lacking there, nothing wanting, nothing missing. All blessings will be poured out upon Israel while they rule and reign with Christ here on earth. We have a different hope, a heavenly hope, where we will be taken out of this earth, removed from this planet, just before the outpouring of the fierceness of God's wrath. We're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward when Christ, as Paul describes in more detail in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive shall go up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. That's our hope. And these Thessalonians, as we study this great letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, emphasizes this blessed hope. Every chapter has it, as chapter 1 speaks of the patience of hope in chapter 1, verse 3, and the fact that in verse 10 they were waiting, consciously waiting, aware that he was coming back to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There are many who teach that the church will go through the tribulation. Impossible. Unscriptural. Not true. Because we've been delivered from the fierceness of his wrath. It is contrary to the nature of God's dealing with the body of Christ, as he deals with us in grace and peace, not judgment. We're living in the day of God's long suffering. He's waiting. He's waiting for the outpouring of his wrath. And there will be many scoffers during that day, during those 7 years, that will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? It's been thousands of years, and he still doesn't come. You fools, you're believing a fable, a legend, a lie. But trust me, God says, he's coming. He's coming, as in the days of Noah, when Noah for 120 years kept preaching and proclaiming the truth of God's judgment coming. There were scoffers, people laughing, saying, what's this guy doing, building this big boat in the middle of nowhere when there's never been what he's calling as rain or water coming down from the heavens. Crazy man. But the fact is, the day came when God poured out his judgment, and when salvation was only possible for those who believed the message that God gave to Noah to proclaim to the earth. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Imagine, what was the reward of his ministry? 7 other people believed his message. Happened to be his family. They went into the ark. They believed the message. And out of all the people alive on the earth at the time, 8 souls were saved because they believed the message that was being proclaimed faithfully, patiently, in the midst of all kinds of scoffing and ridicule and resistance, because he heard from God the prominence and the importance of believing what God says. That's the great thing about these Thessalonians. They were great because they believed. They believed God's message. They believed the word of God. And having believed it, they went out and said, everybody else needs to hear this message. It's a message of hope. And with much indignation and affliction, with joy, they went out and proclaimed the message. So that Paul says, I didn't have any need to tell anybody about you. Everybody heard about your faith and the message that you're proclaiming. Because no matter how many people in this world scoff and ridicule and reject the message and replace it with a message that is a complete lie. No matter how many people do that, if the majority does that, still the word of God remains the truth. And that's what we see next on the part of these people. The reception and the working of God's word in their lives. Chapter 2 and verse 13, it was the cause of much thanksgiving. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why did Paul and those that ministered with him give ceaseless thanks to God? There was something that caused them to be so grateful, so thankful to God. What was it? For this cause, here's the cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, they received the word of God, which they heard. So they believed it. They received it. And you received it, not as the word of men. You didn't accept it because we said it. You didn't receive it because Paul or Timothy said it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You knew that you were hearing from God when you heard the message that we proclaimed to you. You heard from God. You received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. That's what caused Paul to well up with gratitude and thanksgiving. Causes me to wonder, what is it that fills our hearts with gratitude? What fills our hearts with gratitude? Financial prosperity? Well, many are welled up with gratitude for financial prosperity. When someone is kind to us, that's something to be thankful for. When our kids excel in school or in sports, when we receive a promotion or a raise at work. So you have all of these things that because of the experiences of life that cause us to have a measure of gratitude. All of these things, we're grateful for those things. But Paul says, compared to that, here's the bar graph, infinite gratitude for something totally different, for the spiritual well-being, for the spiritual health of others, through the ministry of the word of God. Now you're talking about real, genuine, eternal gratitude and thanksgiving for something that causes these things to fade into complete insignificance. Because there's nothing like seeing individuals believe the Word of God and have the Word of God effectually work in them, transform their lives, transform their eternal destiny. And so that's kind of a reflection of what is it that causes us to be grateful? Sometimes it's something totally different that causes us to be so grateful and we ignore what's really important in life. That's the intent of God giving us His Word, to show us in a mirror what could be and what should be and what is true of us, right? That's when the Word of God is living and powerful. That's when the Word of God, which is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof and for correction. It says, wait a minute, my values are not right. The things that bring me joy and gratitude and thanksgiving, it's out of whack. It doesn't match with what the Word of God says, with the things that should really cause our hearts to rejoice and be overwhelmed with true spiritual gratitude, the spiritual well-being of other people. And that's why Paul says here in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now that's real gratitude. That's real thanksgiving. Because you see the transformation of people's lives and eternal destiny through the proclamation and reception, belief, of the Word of God. And so I would ask all of us, what is it that causes our hearts to be filled with gratitude and great joy? John said, my greatest joy is that when I see my children walking in truth. He's talking about his spiritual children. No greater joy than that. Paul said, we didn't come here to dominate you and to run your life, but we are servants of your joy. Servants of, I want your life to be infinitely better and richer and greater because you've heard the Word of God. And that's the work that the Word of God is to do in us. The Word of God is to do and to make an effect on us. The Word of God that effectually works in you that believe.